Well, before we continue, I want to remind you to look around this morning. It's one of those weeks when a lot of folks are traveling. If you're missing someone in church or miss them in Sunday school or in Bible study, drop them a note this week. I especially want to encourage you and our Sunday school teachers to send cards to your folks. Send cards to children. Drop them an email, message them on Facebook, but especially a card. There's just something about when you get a card in the mail from someone that took the time to write it out that reminds you that you were missed and that you're cared about. Do that this week for the folks that you missed in Bible study or in church this week. And I hope you had a blessed 4th of July, safe, and a blessed celebration as you remember our freedoms in this nation that permit us to do what we're doing this morning and celebrating Jesus Christ. Also, I want to remind you again, Strategy 2019, you voted on it in April. It is well underway. Soon you're going to see some action here in the worship center and the sign at the road and some other things that we've been talking about. There's a display at the back now. You can go back there just to be reminded of what's coming up. But next Sunday night, the 14th, you'll hear more about it. You'll see a picture of the proposed sign for Main Street. You'll get an update on where we are in the progress and an expectation of when some things will begin. You will want to hear that because one day not long from now, this place you're sitting in is going to look quite different. And in a very good way to enhance and facilitate worship. That's what we're after. That's what we're about because we want to love God through our worship. And this will help us continue to do that. If you have your Bible with you this morning, find with me the Old Testament book of Genesis and chapter 27. Genesis 27, turn to Genesis 27 and hold your place there for just a moment. Relationships are messy, aren't they? And sometimes relationships are messy enough that we'd rather not have real relationships. That's a shame. And it's sad, but sometimes that happens. Here's an example. 2 years ago, a man named Mr. Yishi started a business in Japan called Family Romance. And his business is to rent people. More specifically, fake people. That is to say, if you have you want someone to play a role in your family, he has an actor that will do it. He rents children, he rents senior adults to play grandparents, and frequently rents himself out for different roles. Not long ago, he said he rented out a baby because a pregnant wife who had not given birth yet wanted her grandfather to believe she had given birth before he passed away. So she took the baby to the hospital and said, "There you go." But he has rented out himself to be a fake groom, a fake fiancé, a fake brother-in-law, and frequently a date. Now, he says, no sex involved, no physical contact, that the ladies who rent him want companionship without the mess. They don't want all the fuss of having to get to know somebody. They don't want all the mess of first and second and third dates going wrong or getting a little ways down the road and finding out he's got some weird habit. So they tell Mr. Yishi exactly what they want in this date, and he complies with that model. They get to have the date they wanted. No bad habits, no jealousy, no hard work at a relationship, none of that. Just a good fake date. Relationships are messy. Sometimes messy enough we'd rather have a fake than the real thing. But that's not how God wired us or designed us, is it? And the truth is, sometimes the messiest relationships are where? In our families. The people we didn't get to choose. You get to choose your friends. You get to choose your dates. You even get to choose your companion for life. You didn't get to choose your family, did you? And sometimes the relationships in those families are some of the most difficult ones. So much so that some of us sitting in this room, when we think of being hurt, we think of our families. When we think of being betrayed, we think of our families. When we think of harsh words we can't get over, when we think of someone lying to us, we think of our families. That's sad, isn't it? This morning we return to the story of Jacob. And if you've been with us since we have been in this series, the focus has been on Jacob's family, his birth, his swindling his brother out of his birthright. And this morning, the family saga continues. And what we see in this family this morning presses us to wonder how in the world God could choose these people to be the family of faith from which the nation of Israel would come. But that's exactly what God did. Because the level of mistrust and the level of betrayal that happens in the story we'll read today pales in comparison to what most of us experience in life at all. Even if we've got a difficult family, it's hard to believe these four people can treat one another the way that we're going to see them treat one another today. But as we'll see, the point of the story is for God to get Jacob on track to where God wants Jacob to be. The overall truth of their family history is that God can use even our worst circumstances and sometimes even the worst family to get us where he wants us to be. God can redeem, God can restore, God can mend even the worst relationships because he starts with us personally. He works in us personally. We're moving in that direction in the story, the journey of Jacob, but this morning we come to this turning point in which the family quite literally falls apart, or I should say implodes from within. Genesis chapter 27 tells this story. In this time, we fast forwarded just a bit more. The twins, Esau and Jacob, have grown up. They're probably young adults at this stage of life. And as we go into the story, we're going to see the dynamic begins and the failure begins with Isaac and one particular decision their father Isaac makes, and that's to ignore God's will. To ignore explicitly what he knows God wants for his family. And I need to go ahead and say, dads, pay attention to this, because the decision to ignore God's will that ultimately destroys the family begins with the father and his decision to usurp and ignore the express will of God. Look in your Bible, Genesis chapter 27. The story takes up quite a bit of ink in the Bible, and we're going to read a good portion of it. Most of it is dialogue. As we move through it, pay close attention, but it's going to take us a few minutes to read through this. It's an exciting story. It's a compressed story, but there is a reason the Bible preserves such detail in this dialogue, and we want to pay attention to it. So together, let's straighten up, wake up, and pay close attention. Read this with me, Genesis chapter 27, starting at verse 1, where the Bible says, "When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could not see, he called his older son Esau and said to him, 'My son.' And he answered, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Look, I am old and do not know the day of my death. So now take your hunting gear, your quiver and your bow, and go out into the field to hunt some game for me. Then make me a delicious meal that I love and bring it to me to eat so that I can bless you before I die.' Now Rebekah was listening to what Isaac said to his son Esau. So while Esau went into the field to hunt some game to bring in, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, 'Listen, I heard your father talking with your brother Esau. He said, "Bring me game and make it a delicious meal to me so that I can bless you in the Lord's presence before I die. Now, my son, listen to me and do what I tell you. Go to the flock and bring to me two choice goats, and I will make them into a delicious meal for your father, the kind that he loves. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies.' Jacob answered Rebekah, his mother, 'Look, my brother Esau is a hairy man, but I am a man with smooth skin. Suppose my father touches me, then I will be revealed to him as a deceiver and bring a curse rather than a blessing on myself.'" Now pause there just a minute because the writer is closing one eye, maybe even winking at us as he records that dialogue. Truth, absolute truth dialogue. But this is how God works, and the writer Moses caught on to this. The names exchanged, as we've learned in this series, the names reveal character. Esau means hairy, and Jacob means deceiver or supplanter. Jacob is saying who he is by trying not to say who he is. He's saying who he is by saying who he doesn't want to be. I'll be revealed to him as a deceiver. In other words, he admits, "I'll be revealed to him as who I truly am." and bring a curse rather than a blessing on myself. Verse 13, his mother said to him, your curse be on me, my son. Just obey me and go get them for me. In the next section, Jacob does precisely what his mother Rebekah tells him to do. She prepares the food, and in verse 18, we pick up with the story. As Jacob comes in, the Bible says, when he came to his father, he said, my father. And he answered, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob replied to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how did you ever find it so quickly, my son? He replied, because the Lord your God made it happen for me. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come closer so I can touch you, my son. Are you really my son Esau or not? So Jacob came closer to his father Isaac. And when he touched him, he said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Because his mother Rebekah had put hair on his hands. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he blessed him. And again he asked, are you really my son Esau? And he replied, I am. And what follows from there is the actual blessing. It is Isaac conferring on Jacob his blessing, thinking it is Esau. Verse 30. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had left the presence of his father Isaac, his brother Esau arrived from his hunting. He had also made some delicious food and brought it into his father. And he said to his father, let my father get up and eat some of his son's game so that you may bless me. But his father Isaac said to him, who are you? He answered, I am Esau, your firstborn son. Isaac began to tremble uncontrollably. The phrase in Hebrew means exactly that. He had uncontrollable tremors, almost like seizures from his sudden emotions. Who was it then, he said, who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it all before you came in, and I blessed him. Indeed, he will be blessed. When Esau heard his father's words, he cried out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, my father. But he replied, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. So he said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me twice now. He took my birthright, and look, now he is taking my blessing. And then he asked, haven't you saved a blessing for me? Probably the saddest question you ever heard an elder son ask. Father, did you not save anything for me? But Isaac answered Esau, look, I have made him, Jacob, a master over you, have given him all of his relatives as servants, and have sustained him with grain and new wine. What then can I do for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too. Bless me too, my father. And Esau wept loudly. Now jump down to verse 41. Verse 41. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. And Esau determined in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. The story of this family and the story of Jacob's journey is grounded in two specific truths. Truths that shape the life of this family and of Jacob. One is God's promise and one is God's prophecy. God's promise came to Abraham, the grandfather of Esau and Jacob and the father of Isaac. Abraham's promise was that he would be the father of a great nation that would bless the whole world. That great nation would be Israel, and Abraham would be the originator, the founder, the father of the nation of Israel, through whom the promise would come. It would come through his family, then it would come through Israel until ultimately the Christ, the Messiah, would come through the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. The promise of God to Abraham runs through this family. Everyone is aware of it. They all grasp its power and its meaning. And yet, even grasping it, they don't fully understand it and how it's going to play out in their lives. There's the promise, then there's the prophecy. When the twins were born, God told Rebekah that he was going to reverse the status of the brothers, that Jacob would receive the blessing and the promise, and that Esau would serve Jacob, and that they would be founders themselves of two nations that would forever be at war with one another. That's why they were struggling in the womb already. Israel would be in the lineage of Jacob, and a nation called Edom, or the Edomites, would be in the lineage of Esau. And God prophesied that. God told Rebekah, Jacob gets to be first, not Esau. Key to the story, we'll come back to it in a moment, is understanding and remembering that both parents knew that prophecy. The whole family knows the promise, and both parents know the prophecy. Now, one more thing we have to grasp before we move forward to see what happened. What's the difference between the birthright, which Jacob got from Esau last week, and the blessing, which he gets in this story? A birthright comes about purely due to the birth order. The oldest child gets the birthright. So when Jacob took it from Esau, Esau had to give it away. He says forever Jacob stole it from him, but the truth is Jacob set him up, manipulated him, but he surrendered it. And as we saw last week, the indictment on him was that he despised his birthright. Esau despised his birthright. Birthright came by order of birth, but blessing was the father's choice. And the father would choose a son, usually the oldest son. If he was in good graces with the father would choose him before the day of his death. The father would bring him in, lay hands on him, and pronounce over him a blessing. It was a blessing of protection, a blessing that would be heard by other nations and would be known by everyone who knew the family. It was a blessing that meant God's favor rested on this child. This was the favored child. This was the honored child. And nothing could change that. And if he expanded the blessing, he would go ahead and say that all the rest of the family, all the generations would serve this one who was blessed. That's the father's wish. It's something like the last will and testament. The father says, this is the one, and I'm raising him up in my place. And God favors him, and I favor him, and it all passes to him, and nothing can change that. This time Esau did not surrender it at all. Jacob stole it. But they are all complicit. Starting with Isaac the father, they are all complicit. And you might think, well, they're all complicit in theft and stealing this blessing and taking the last will and testament, the inheritance. Not exactly. What they're complicit in is ignoring God's will. Because they all knew this one thing. God had said, Jacob would be the favored one. God had said Jacob would be the one through which the promise would continue. Not Esau, but Jacob. And yet it begins with Isaac wanting to usurp God's will. There's a fundamental principle in every family, especially a family of believers. When we ignore God's will, we hurt the people closest to us. When we ignore God's will, when we try to get past God's will, when we try to do other than what God wants, it indicates a lack of trust in God, God's word, God's will. When we fail to trust God, we hurt the people closest to us. It takes us down paths and roads that can sometimes tear us apart. In little ways, in big ways, ignoring God's will hurts the people closest to us. In this case, it very nearly destroyed the family. They knew God's will for Jacob and Esau. They knew it. But beginning with Isaac, they tried to change it. They tried to get around it. They tried to say, our decision is better than God's. Rather than trust God and His will, they ignored it and made the decisions without it. And as a family, they suffered the consequences. This story reveals to us what happens. What happens to us when we ignore God's will, not only as a family, but individually? What happens to you? What happens to me when I make decisions ignoring God's will or supplanting it or trying to get around it? It means I don't trust God. So what happens when I do that? I want you to look here with me for a moment. What happens when we ignore God's will and happen to this family? First, when we ignore God's will, we compromise our faith. We compromise our faith for a very simple reason. You can't both trust God and His will and ignore it at the same time. So you could say all day long, I trust God, I believe in God, I read God's word, but when the time comes to make decisions for you and for your family, when you choose to ignore God's will, you are compromising your faith. And when we refuse to trust God and His will, our choices are made other ways. There has to be another basis for our choice. Often we don't even realize we've compromised our faith, and instead we have turned to other ways to make decisions and choices. Isaac, for example, when he ignores God's will that Jacob will inherit the promise and therefore receive the blessing, when he ignores God's will, he starts to depend very literally on his feelings to make his decisions. And it's an illustration of how we often behave. When we ignore God's will, when we lack faith in His will, we start focusing on what we can see and what we experience. What we perceive in this world around us starts to guide our decisions. Faith itself is saying, God, I trust you for what I cannot see. When we turn away from faith, we start trusting what we do see, what we feel, what we perceive, what we think is right. And that's precisely what Isaac does. Rebecca does something similar. Look what Rebecca does. When Rebecca starts ignoring God's will, she starts making her decisions based on what she wants. As the parents play favorites between the two brothers, Rebecca loves Jacob more than Esau. And rather than trusting God to do exactly what God told her He would do, she says, well, I've got to take charge of this. I've got to fulfill my desire. We've got to do this right now. Here's my strategy. Here's my plan. When you start ignoring God's will, you compromise your faith, and you start making plans apart from God. And when a family member, especially the parents, the leaders of the family, start doing that, it hurts the whole family. If you trust Christ, if you believe in God, you trust Christ, you make your decisions, especially the big decisions, but all decisions, you make in reference to God's will. What does God want? And God shows us in His Word what He wants. God will guide you in faith and guide you in prayer and guide you in His Word. You and I must be very careful when we start ignoring God's will. We start compromising our faith. We can't say, I trust God, but I'm going to do what I want at the same time. It doesn't work that way. But if we trust God and His will and instill our faith in Him, regardless of how the circumstances appear, regardless of what we perceive and feel, we trust God to work. And we believe God will work in these circumstances. So the first thing that happens when you ignore God's will is you compromise your faith. The second thing that happens is you compromise your integrity. When we ignore God's will, we compromise our integrity. We start making rash decisions, not on the basis of what God's word says, our ethics, our morals, our beliefs, but on the basis of what is what we want. And inevitably, that compromises our integrity. The term integrity simply means whole. It means something's whole and without seams, without gaps. It's whole. That means it has integrity. I read not long ago that when the U.S. Navy launches a new submarine or prepares to, they have a sea trial that the sub goes through. And they don't simply send it out to sea. That's not the sea trial for a submarine. The submarine, before it has a full complement of personnel on board, before it goes to war, before it's fully commissioned, that submarine has to dive as deep as it will in the future. Because here's what happens. The deeper the sub dives, the more pressure is put on the hull. And pressure on the hull of the submarine will reveal its integrity. Are there any welds that are weak? Are there any places that are going to leak? And worse, is that pressure going to compromise the hull in such a way it'll come apart? The same principle applies to our character. If you want to see what your integrity is really like, see it under pressure. This story moves rapidly, and at every stage and every step gives the image of family pressure. First, Isaac thinks he's going to die. He's in a time crunch. My eyes are weak. I can't see anymore. That must mean I don't have long to live. That wasn't true. He lived about 20 more years. Because he didn't trust God, took this decision on his own when it wasn't necessary and wasn't time. He compromised his integrity under pressure and failed to trust God. Jacob compromises his integrity. He even tells his mother Rebekah, I don't like this. Not so much because he was such a strong ethical person right away, but because he didn't want to do this to his brother Esau, and he also believed his father Isaac would know who he was. But on the front end, there's that glimpse, that glimmer of doubt. I don't think this is a good idea. And Rebekah compromises her integrity right away. This is a timely matter. We've got to move fast. Under pressure, she says, get this done, obey me. And when she says that, you know what she's reflecting. Obey me, not God, not your conscience. Obey me. And this is what you must do. Even Esau feels a bit of pressure. Hurry up, Esau, I might die soon. Go hunting, bring this back, and I will bless you. But remember, Esau knew the story of the prophecy as well. Esau knew what was going on. He knew his father Isaac was about to give him the blessing that God said should go to Jacob. Because everybody's under pressure. Everybody compromises their integrity. And everybody ignores God's will. When you, your family, are under pressure for decisions, take a step back. Say, God, what do you want us to do? Because the one thing we don't want to do is compromise our faith or compromise our integrity. We want to trust God. We want to be the people that God wants us to be in this situation. That one decision that stands before you could rattle through the course of your family history for generations. Do you really want to make it in a hurry? Don't compromise your integrity and don't compromise your faith. Last, when we ignore God's will, we compromise the truth. We compromise the truth. We return to Jacob at this moment. Jacob all alone goes to his father Isaac. Jacob in the moment decides to lie to his father Isaac. Not once and not twice, but three times. His father Isaac asks him point blank, are you Esau? And each time he says, yes, I am your firstborn Esau. And to add salt to the wound, insult to injury, he blasphemes God in the process. How did you get this meal together so fast? The Lord your God helped me do it. It's the only place God is mentioned in the whole chapter. God is never referenced, he's never prayed to, he's never cried out to. They never seek God's face, his will, his design, or his word. They don't even cry out to God when they're grieving for the loss that the two men suffer after Jacob takes the blessing. The only time God is mentioned is in blasphemy. He lies and puts God in the middle of it. Say, well, I would never do that. Really? Be careful. Have you ever over-spiritualized something because that's what you wanted to happen? God told me to do this, this, and this. I think God wants me to do this. I think God thinks this is a good idea. And you haven't been in His Word, and you haven't been praying, and you haven't sought His will. And because you haven't been in His Word, you don't know His will. But all of a sudden, making it spiritual makes it sound like a good idea. Doesn't it? We compromise the truth. And we compromise the truth because we want our way. When we compromise our faith, it's because we're focusing on perception. When we compromise our character, our integrity, it's because we're under pressure. So we disregard God's will and just do what we want to do. When we compromise the truth, it shouts selfishness. I will get my way, even if I have to lie to do it, and even if I have to invoke God to do it. So many families I know have been disrupted, broken, hurt over the generations because parents or siblings, rather than rally together and say, you know what, we're going through a hard time, let's just pray together, said instead, you do what I tell you to do because I'm telling you what God says. And the truth was they didn't really know. They just knew what they wanted. Even families of believers can be broken and hurt when we disregard God's will. You and I personally, our lives can be broken and hurt when we disregard God's will. But families can be broken apart when we disregard God's will. Dads, when you make your decisions to lead your family, make sure you're getting with God, you're praying, you're seeking His will, you're desiring what God wants for you and for your family. Hard decisions confront us all the time. Don't make them in haste. Don't compromise your faith or your integrity, and definitely don't compromise the truth. Don't say it unless you know God said it. Don't put words in God's mouth. Just rally your family up and say, let's pray about this. Let's pray about this. We want to do what God wants us to do. We want to trust God. So how does this story end? This long, lengthy story, God has preserved for us to tell us how Jacob, to tell us what happens next with Jacob, and we'll see that next time. But where does it leave us? And when we reflect on these four people, it's going to sound a whole lot like people in our families. It might even be you. Think about Esau for a moment. Esau did what his father wanted him to do, knowing full well that the promise, the blessing, was supposed to go to Jacob. But Dad said, I was going to get the blessing. And Dad sent him out hunting, and when he comes back, he finds out that his sibling, his brother, has betrayed him, lied to get what was rightfully his. Does that resonate with anybody in here? Betrayal in a family. How does Esau respond? He is bitter and vengeful. When my father dies and the period of mourning is over, I'm going to kill Jacob. Maybe you've suffered hurt in your family. Are you still carrying that bitterness, that hurt? Well, it can last literally a lifetime. And if you're still carrying that bitterness and carrying that hurt, you know that does you no good. Being vengeful does you no good. Would you let God have that hurt? It doesn't matter how long ago it happened. It might have happened yesterday. It might have happened when you were a fifth grader. I don't know. But you were betrayed. You were hurt. Maybe even abused. Would you let God have that today? Think about Isaac. The dad who had the moment to make the right decision, to do the right thing with his children, to honor God, to honor his family, to seek God's will, even if it was difficult, to do the right thing, and chose intentionally to go against God's will and do the wrong thing and hurt his family irreparably. He made a decision he could never take back. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? Have you ever thought, boy, I wish I could, if I could do that over again, I sure would have done it different. But we can't change the past, can we? We can't change those decisions. But what we can do is give it to God and move forward. What happened has happened. It's what you do next that matters. Would you give that bad decision to God? And it might include calling up that beloved and saying, you know what, I've never told you this, but I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry I did that. And I'm just moving on from here. However they respond, that's up to them. We might have some Isaacs in here. Maybe we got some Esau's in here. What about Rebecca? Rebecca manipulates the circumstances for the son she loves the most. Overt favoritism. Do what I say. Obey me, Jacob, because I love you. And then the next thing she has to do, because his brother is going to kill him, Rebecca will send Jacob away. Send him to his brother Laban, to her brother Laban's house, his uncle. The thing she wanted so much for the son she loved so much, she lost. And she lost Jacob. As far as we know, according to the Bible, she never saw him again. Never saw him again. Because she tried to manipulate God's will. One of those decisions you just can't take back. But you can give it to God. And you can say, God, I'm sorry for that decision. But I want to move forward. And Jacob, a liar, blasphemer, deceiver, last person in the world, we would think God would still bless. If you and I were God, let's be honest, at that moment we would have said, Esau, at least you did what you were told and you did it honestly. We're switching the blessing. I take back the prophecy. We're switching the blessing. That's what we would do, but that's not God. Aren't you glad that's not God? Jacob becomes a fugitive from his own home. Not only does he not get his birthright and the blessings that he stole and manipulated from his brother, now he's got to leave home. He's got to leave his mother, the only protector he had. He's got to go out into the world. And remember, we learned last week, he was a man of the house. He was one that would sit around and stay inside while his brother went hunting. Now he's launched into the world against everything he's comfortable with. He has to leave home. He's got to flee his own brother's wrath. Where's he going to go? I'll tell you where he's going to go. And this is the best news of the whole story. He's going to flee right into the path of God. Just like you and I do. When we stop trying to manipulate the circumstances and manipulate God's will, you know what happens? We turn around and we find God. And you're going to love it next week. I've never given previews of coming attractions. But you've got to be here next week to hear this story unfold. Because now on the journey, here's what Jacob's going to learn. Jacob's going to learn there is no pain that God cannot heal. There is no fracture that God cannot mend. There is no hurt that God cannot restore. And there's no failure that God cannot redeem. And that's good news. And if you stick with the story this summer, you're going to be astounded what God does in this family as they return to be God's family of faith before it's all over. This morning I want to challenge you to give God your hurts first. Past hurts, present hurts, people that hurt you, give God those hurts. Let him shape you, change you. Let him liberate you from that pain and that heartache and those hurts. Let him heal you and your heart from that so you can move forward. Give God your family. But most of all, give God your decisions. Don't ignore God's will. Don't compromise your faith, your integrity, and especially not the truth. Don't turn your back on God's will. Heighten your trust in God. Just say, God, I don't know what's going on here, but I know I trust you. I trust you with my life, my family, my finances, my church, my fellowship, my marriage, my friendships. I trust you with it, God. I don't know always what to do, but God, I trust you. And make those decisions, trusting God and in his will. Would you bow your heads with me? Maybe there's a decision before you right now. And you would say, God, I want to give you that decision. God, I want to do your will. Maybe there's a hurt in your life, and you would say, God, I want to give you this pain. I want to give you this struggle. Maybe your family's going through a difficult time right now, and you would say, God, I want to give you my family. I want to give you my heartache. I want to give you what's going on in my family right now. Maybe there's bitterness in your life. You need to give that to God today. Whatever God is showing you, in a moment, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to him. I want to invite you right where you are or at the altar, or come down front and let me pray with you. But in a moment, I want to give you that opportunity to leave that at the cross with God. Leave that hurt at the cross with God. Leave your failed decisions at the cross with God and say, God, I want to trust you no matter what. Heavenly Father, we have decisions before you. But Father, forgive us if we've ignored your will in the past, and God, may we trust you even more right now. Father, we have hurt in our families. God, forgive us if we have been the source of that hurt, making decisions we can never take back. But God, heal that and move us forward as we give that to you. God, heal our bitterness, our heartache, and our hurt, God. And forgive us, God, where we've turned our backs on your will. Father, I pray for those in here that need Christ as their Savior, that they be saved today. The number one step we take in trusting you is trusting Christ as our Savior. But God, also I pray for all of us, Father, who need to trust you with decisions in our lives and in our families. Father, I pray we would not hold back, but we would bring all that to you today. In this time of response, God, I pray we would see you at work in a mighty way, that you would open our hearts, you would mend our hurts, you would restore us, Father, in relationships. God, how I pray we would see you at work today.